Being religious, that's what we started talking about last Sunday. And that's what I want to continue talking about this morning. And I pray that you had a little bit of time over the past week to think about what it means to be religious and what it means to be a religious person based on what we've been going through in James. When it comes to religion, we have two enemies. Last weekend, I introduced the first enemy, and that is Satan. Satan wants you to be comfortable. He wants you to be at ease. He wants you to feel like you have a relationship with God, when in fact, your relationship is a farce. That's what Jesus wants. I mean, that's what Satan wants, excuse me. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to be more religious, but for hell's sake, he doesn't want you to be more Christian. Today, I want to introduce another enemy that we have, and an enemy we have to be wary of, and that is ourselves. You see, no matter what we do, no matter where we are, we want to feel comfortable. We want to feel good about ourselves. We are consumers, and we lived in a consumerist society, if that's even a word. But we grow up, and we were taught to shop. We're shoppers. We shop for everything. And you know, the more shopping you do, the better deals you find. And when you find good deals, you feel good about yourself. And honestly, when you buy for less money, you can buy more. We shop. Guys, I know you don't like to admit it, but you shop too. You might not like to go to the malls. You might not like to go to the same stores, but you shop. I mean, especially men outside of Christ. I mean, you know, in high school, so girls, be wary. In high school, we have our arms around our girlfriend, but our eyes are shopping. Looking for something better, something different. I don't know. It's ingrained in us. We shop. We shop. And the problem is that when we enter the church, we can't or we won't check our shopping mentality, our consumer's mentality at the door. Even in church, even for religion, we're shopping. We're shopping. Where people are out there looking. They're looking for God. They're looking for religion. And they think they find something. But when it lets them down, they're on to the next thing. And they're on to the next thing. They're on to the next God. They're on to the next religion. It's like this big religious smorgasbord. We're in front of this big smorgasbord, and we're just picking. I'll have some of the universalism. That's popular right now. I'm getting a little chunky here, so why don't you throw in a side order of the yoga for my spiritual and physical needs. I like those crystals. Put one on a chain for me and give me a nice mantra that I can chant. And we think we have it made because we have our own hand-picked religion. Until the, you know what, hits the fan. Until disaster strikes in our life and we fall and there's nothing solid to stand on and we go shopping again. So I have this quick little video for you to watch, and it's called Have It Your Way Religion.
Hi, I'm gonna have the reincarnation combo. And can I get extra Nirvana with that? Oh, and hold the bad karma. I don't want to come back as a slug again. And can I also get an extra large guru with crystals? Thanks. No, that'll be all.
Yes, I think I like that yoga combo, please. Does that have that stuff for that that helps you get into that lotus position better? Yeah, I think I'll take that. And also, I'll have the extra enlightenment.
Thank you so much.
Good day. Hi, can I get an agnostic? Also an animism? I need to also get an astral projection, but can I have an extra length in the golden rope? I need to get a mantra. I need a better one. Last time was just too weird. I need a self-realization, behold the taboo. I need a speaking in tongues, but this time can I have an interpreter? I need to get a Shinto, and a golden seal, not the leaves, but with or from the root. The last time I got something caught in my teeth and I couldn't get it out. All right, just make it a Diet Coke. Okay, thanks.
Hello? Yeah. I'll take that Judeo-Christian combo, please. Double on the wisdom. And the self-sacrifice, can you put that on the side, please? And let's see, I'll take first, second, and third commandment, but could you hold the sixth commandment? That's that adultery commandment, isn't it? Yeah, cut that one all together. And I want extra, that lots and lots of that extra grace. Yeah, in fact, would you religiousize that grace, please? Thank you.
Are you sure this is it? I had a big order.
That's it.
Ketchup and everything else in there?
Everything's in there.
All right, thanks.
What is the deal today? You guys are so slow.
I am so sorry. I've been so busy. Here we go.
Have it your way, religion. That's a pretty good picture. We want God in our life, but we don't even want to get out of the car. We just want to drive through, pick and choose what we want. We're shopping. Now, as I mentioned, we've been raised in this consumerist society. We have this consumerist mentality. How does this affect our church, the Christian church? How does it affect Christianity? Well, see, as Christians, we know God's important. That's why we're here. We know God's important, but we always tend to keep ourselves at arm's length. Why? Because we're shopping. Always shopping. I want a church where I can feel good about myself, and I need to feel good about myself in church. Well, I have needs, and my church has got to meet my needs. Well, I don't want to go to a church where a pastor preaches 40 minutes. That's just too long. I want a church where I get home on time. Well, I need a church where there's no people. People get on my nerves. We all have our excuses. But what it comes down to is a lack of commitment. And you know, Christians, we all say we're so committed to God, but we can't seem to commit ourselves to God's people. Why? Because it's messy. It's messy. Are we really committed to God if we aren't committed to each other? When it comes to religion, we are most times our own worst enemy. It's a sad fact, but most times Satan's got nothing on us. We make his job pretty easy. The devil made me do it! No, the devil wasn't around. It was all you. It was all you. And see, true religion is made up of two parts. The first part is this inward life-changing part, and the second part is the outward life-changed part. And see, you can't have one without the other, and if you think you can, you're deceiving yourself, which is just what we talked about last week. You're deceiving yourself. See, church is not about what you get. It's about what you can give. And Christians, we don't walk around asking, well, what have you done for me lately? That could be the mantra of postmodern America. What have you done for me lately? No, Christians ask, what can I do for you today? And you know, you might say, well, I don't buy clothes unless they fit. I don't buy shoes unless they fit. How do I know this church fits my lifestyle? And my response to that is, listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. See, God doesn't fit our lifestyle. God doesn't stoop to fit into our life. We grow to fit His. We grow to fit this His world. We grow to fit His image. That's what true religion is. It's growing. It's growing in the image of God. It's growing to be who we were created to be. It's growing to be who we were reborn to be, John 4. it's growing. And you know, there are a lot of different churches out there. There's a lot of different flavors of church. But if we're going to grow, we got to stop shopping. What you have to do is find a church that is sound in doctrine, and second of all, that you can get plugged into and use your spiritual gifts. And then you know what you do? You invest yourself. You plant roots. You plant roots. You're never going to find the perfect church. Why? Because we're not perfect people. So you just plant roots. And you know what? Until Christ returns, we are fallen people living in a fallen world. We will always make mistakes. You're not going to find perfection. This church will always have problems. There will always be people of different maturity levels and weak and strong faith. There's going to be gossip because we're people, but we're going to get through it. A healthy church will get through it. Why? Because we don't give up on God and we don't give up on each other. So there comes a time when we have to stop shopping and start mopping. Yes, I said mopping. Grab a mop, grab a broom, clean the kitchen after church. This is your church. Take pride in it. Take care of it. This place is yours. It's yours. Our need this morning is the exact same need that I brought up last week. That is to realize the difference between true religion and false religion, true religion and hollow religion, empty religion. You see, if your religion is real, you will be real. So open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, and that's the last time you'll hear me say that for quite a while, because we're finishing James chapter 1 today. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about God's Word, our reception of God's Word, our responsiveness to God's Word, and today we're going to focus on our resignation to God's Word, our resignation to God's Word. And this week, as you do what you do, as you walk through life, I want you to think of yourself as a religious person. See, you put the real in the igis. Get it? Religious. Religion is not a bad word. Religion is not something that characterizes other people but not ourselves. We are people of God. We are religious people. And as religious people, we do what we do for God. So we don't do it halfway. We invest ourselves. We give ourselves totally and fully to God as we resign ourselves to Him and to His Word. Let's read together. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. As we started in verse 26, again, we're talking about our resignation to God's Word. Now, resignation, what does that mean? Does that mean that we write a letter to God saying, I'm fed up with trying to love people, I resign! You're fired. No, I quit! No. Resignation, it's surrendering, it's giving in. When we receive God's Word and we respond to it in a positive way, we are resigning ourselves to God and to His Word. True Christians should look like their Heavenly Father in everything they do, in everything they say. See, true religion is not putting on a mask and coming to church every Sunday hiding who we are. True religion is coming to church to express who we are. We are here to express who we are freely and just screaming, saying, I'm a follower, I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. And true religion starts in our soul. Why? Because that's where God starts. And it radiates out into everything that we do. Everything. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious. Religious. We talked about this word last week. Religious. This word in the Greek was used to speak of external religious ceremonies, rituals, routines, liturgies. It was external. The word was used to describe worship in the temple of God. Now think about what happened in God's temple. They sacrificed animals. There was candelabras. They lit candles. They burned incense. There was the showbread. Everything they did was external. Everything was an external show of religion. God's people in the Old Testament, they followed the law. What was the law? It was external. Everything in their life, they were to show their devotion to God by the things they did externally. And Jesus came and said, no, real religion is not external, it's internal. See, without Jesus coming and dying on the cross in the Old Testament, in a sense, they had to work from the outside in. But now we have Jesus and the Spirit, we work from the inside out. Paul said in Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, he said, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. So what is Paul saying there? He's saying that for my whole life, I've done everything right. I've done everything religiously, externally correct, just like a good Pharisee would do. Just like a good Pharisee would do. There's people who can testify because they've seen me. Externally, I've been perfect. But what we have here this morning is James using the same word religious, but he's using it in a different way. He's saying that true religion is a relationship. True religion is a relationship to God that is rooted in our heart and that shapes our lives. It's a relationship that is a relationship to God that is rooted in our heart and it shapes our lives. It is being. Verse 22 from last week, be doers. It's being based on who we are now in Jesus Christ. Being a follower of God does not just change our Sundays as we have to wake up early in the morning to come to church. It doesn't just change our Wednesday evenings as we're tired from school or work and have to drag ourselves to church for Bible study. No, it changes our life. And when your life is changed and there's nowhere you'd rather be than expressing yourself as a follower of God in church or wherever you are. And what we're going to find is that what James is really saying, because remember that he's been talking about God's Word. The context is God's Word, and he's culminating in these few verses this morning, and he's culminating, and what he's actually saying is this, like father, like child. Like father, like child. It's striving to be like our Father in heaven. In a sense, it's following after God's footsteps. It's following after our Heavenly Father's footsteps, just like a child would follow after their earthly father's footsteps. Religion. A relationship, following in the footsteps of God. So true religiosity, true religion, is being like God. And James is going to give us three ways this morning in which we can be like God, we can strive to be like God, in which we can strive to be truly religious. Again, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Number one, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Easy to say, hard to do. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. This little chunk of flesh in our mouth gets us into big, big trouble. In fact, it's such an important topic that James is going to come back to it. In chapter 3, we're going to spend some time on the tongue, meaning our words. But keep a tight rein on your tongue. In the Greek text actually reads, bridle your tongues. Bridle your tongues, just like you would bridle a horse. Bridle yourself. Now, what does a bridle do? A bridle allows you to control a big animal like a horse. So it's control. Bridle your tongue. Bridle yourself. Control your tongue. Control the things you say. And if you don't control the things you say, then your religion is worthless. So this is important. Why is this so important? Because what James says here is, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. The actual Greek there is he deceives his heart. He deceives his heart. So what James is doing is he's drawing this connection between your tongue and your heart, your mouth and your heart. See, what you say shows what's in your heart. Very simply, Psalm 39:1, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Psalm 141:3-4. Says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He goes on and says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Your words show your heart. Your words show what's in your heart. Are your words dirty, perverse, or are they good and loving and kind? You see, what you will talk about what you love. If you love the Lord, you're going to talk about the Lord. And your words show what's in your heart. Now, how is this being like God, you know, like father, like child? Well, remember verse 18. He chose to give us birth through what? The word of truth. God gave us birth through his word. God is good. He is pure. And everything that God says stems from his character. His words are powerful. They give salvation. They create. When God speaks, angels hush. When God has spoken to people physically in the Old Testament, they fell flat on their face, prostrate, scared to death. Why? Because there is power in extreme purity. There's power when God speaks. When you speak, is it harsh, sometimes deceitful, degrading, foul? Then we should examine our heart, because out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And what James is saying, and what the Bible says, basically, is if your heart's not right, then everything you do before God is worthless. If your heart's not right, your words won't be right. If your heart's not right, your life's not right. If your heart's not right, everything you do before God is worthless. Your religion is worthless. Everything. Your words are a gauge as to the condition of your heart. Everything we do before God, all our righteousness is like dirty rags before him. Isaiah 64:6. Our religion is worthless if our heart is dirty, if it's not in the right condition. You see, your words matter. Why? Because your words show your heart. Like father, like child, watch your words. Clean words coming from a clean heart. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that God accepts. Religion that, so true religion is not just dealing with our speech, but it deals with our service to others. It's a caring ministry to others. And James says that religion that God our Father accepts, alluding to the fact that there's religion that God doesn't accept, alluding to the fact that there's religious activity that God doesn't accept. Why? Because it's not pure and faultless. The only way that we can be made pure and faultless before God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that our deeds that we do can be pure and faultless is because it comes from the new creation that we are through Christ, and it's pure and it's faultless. The word pure in Greek emphasizes cleanliness, and the word faultless denotes freedom from contamination. So these are basically synonyms. They have different aspects. A positive aspect is clean. The negative aspect, faultless, is being free from that which is dirty. So true religion is both clean and free from that which is dirty. And basically what James is saying is, first we look within ourselves because of our speech tells us what's in our heart. We look within, but now we're also to look without. Remember our hand signal. Keep your eyes on God. We look towards God. And what does he say to do? What is religion that is pure and faultless in the eyes of God? First is keeping a tight rein on your tongue, bridling your tongue. Second, it's this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, I want you to realize that James is not limiting us in our religious activities. He's not saying that you have to do just this. He's not saying a true church is going to be take care of orphans and widows at the expense of all this other stuff. No, what he's doing is he's giving us an example, kind of like Jesus did in Matthew 6 with the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say, you have to pray these words just like this. He was giving us an example to follow, a pattern to use. And James is doing the same thing here. He's saying, you want to see what pure and faultless religion is? Well, here's an example. Take care of orphans and widows. And what's interesting to me is that this word, well, first let me say this. In the Greek, the NIV here says to look after orphans and widows. In the Greek, it says to visit orphans and widows. And in English, when we say, how about you go visit that person? That usually means go stop by, say hi, eat some pie, and then bye, and you're out of there, right? But in Greek, it means more. It means to visit means caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf. It means helping them in whatever is needed. It means more than just saying hi. It means helping them do whatever is needed. Visiting. And what's interesting is this word visit in Greek comes from the same root word as the word episkopos, which is elder or overseer. Elder, visit, help in whichever way is possible. There's something there if you're to follow that rabbit trail. Now, this is what God does. Like father, like child, this is what God does. God visits his people. He visits them to strengthen them, to encourage them, to help them. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." The Greek says that God has visited and redeemed his people. And this is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36 says this: "I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." I was in prison and you came to visit me. This doesn't mean just stopping by and saying hi. It means serving that person. I was in prison and you came to visit me. What's Jesus saying in that passage? He's saying, basically, be truly religious. Be doers. He's saying, be like God. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. He's saying, be like me. Like father, like child. So visit who? Orphans and widows. Orphans and widows. In those days, and many countries still today, even our country sometimes, orphans and widows. These, you know, there was no insurance policies for these people. There was no welfare programs to take care of orphans and widows. They didn't have relatives, hence orphans and widows. These were people that couldn't take care of themselves. James is saying, take care of people who can't take care of themselves. God has always shown an interest in the welfare and well-being of widows and orphans. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it time and time again. One example is Psalm 68:5. It says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." But in the Jewish culture, there was actually four groups or types of people that were considered poor and vulnerable. There was widows, there was orphans, there were sojourners, which were basically resident aliens. And number four, there was day workers, day laborers. And basically, these are people that didn't own land, they didn't own property, and as they weren't property owners, they didn't really have the power or authority within that society to protect themselves. What's James saying? The church, God's people, are the ones to protect those who can't protect themselves. So what I want you to see here is that James is saying, look after, visit orphans and widows, but this principle applies to everyone in need. We can't pass people up because, oh man, he's not an orphan or a widow. This applies to everyone in need. James is saying that true religion is concerned with our conduct. God is concerned with our conduct. He's concerned with our speech. He's concerned with our conduct. Are we conducting ourselves, are we conducting our lives in a fashion worthy of him? Are we serving others? And are we serving others who can't serve themselves? And I want you to watch because, you know, we were talking about this the other day in men's group. You know, we aren't to just invite people into their house, into our house. We aren't to add rooms on because people can't take care of themselves. We're to help them take care of themselves. Notice here it says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. If they're in distress, we have to step forward and take care of them. But if they're not necessarily in distress, we should help them take care of themselves, right? Like father, like child. Like father, like child in speech, in conduct. And he gives us another indicator of true religion: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we see that God is concerned with our character, our speech, our conduct, and our character. To keep yourself from being polluted by the world, this could mean many things. As you know, it means being different. It means standing apart. It means being holy, being set apart. But not being polluted by the world. There's one facet, you might say, that I want to focus on this morning. And I believe that is, as Christians, we are not to compromise. We're not to compromise our faith. We're not to compromise our ethics, our morals, or our values. We are not to compromise. to not be polluted, to not be polluted. In Greek, that this word actually means to be spotless. We are to remain spotless. We are to be without defect. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, John 17. We are to be the first fruits. Back in verse 18, he chose us, he gave us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. We are the first fruits of what God is culminating in his salvific history. We are to be different because we are like a down payment on what's going to happen in the future. We have to stand apart as God's people, and we don't compromise. You know what I think? I've seen it happen, and I hope he can follow me here. But I think many times we as Christians, we try to minister to people. That's a good thing to do. But in trying to do so, we try to identify ourselves with them so that they in time will come to identify with us and we'll have a testimony in their lives, right? But what we do is we try to relate with them so much that we actually start relating to their sinfulness and we lose our testimony. You see, what happens is we compromise. The world starts to spot us and starts to defile us. It starts, you have these great intentions, but it starts with friendship with the world, James 4:4. And friendship with the world leads to a love for the world, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. This, and if we're not careful, this leads to being conformed by the world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the result is being condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, 32. Now, as a Christian, if you are condemned with the world, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. What it means is you lose everything that you have lived for. You lose everything you've lived for. The perfect illustration is Lot. Lot in the book of Genesis. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Then Sodom moved into him. And he lost everything he lived for. He even lost his testimony to his family. See, Abraham, on the other hand, he kept himself separated, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham kept himself separate. Abraham had a greater witness. He had a greater ministry than Lot did. Why? Because he kept himself separated from the evil of the world. He kept himself separated. So what we find is the best way to minister to the world is to keep ourselves separated from the evil of the world. We have to keep ourselves separated. If you look like everyone else, you think they're going to listen to what you have to say? If you look like everything else, are they going to want what you have? You have to stay separate and not compromise in your faith. True religion. A perfect example is Jesus. Jesus walked this earth, right? But he did not compromise. He stayed spotless. He was undefiled. He was without blemish, 1 Peter 1:19. And, you know, Jesus came to this earth for numerous reasons, I feel. One, he came to take our place. He hung on that cross. He took sin on himself so that we could have a relationship with God. He died for us when we deserved it. He came to defeat sin and death by being resurrected. He gave us a relationship with God. He came to show that true religion is internal, not merely external. But I also feel that Jesus came to tell us not to compromise. Jesus never compromised. He never compromised with the world, and what happened? The world killed him. The world killed him. Jesus said, stand up. He basically was saying, stand up for your faith in your Heavenly Father with all that you are, even if it costs everything. We don't compromise. We are to stay separated from this world in our speech. We're to stay separated from this world in our conduct. We're to stay separated from this world in our character. And all these things stem from the way that we respond to God's word, the way we receive God's word, and the way that we resign ourselves to God's word. Now, once again, real religion has two real enemies. First, there is Satan, who tries to take the real out of the Igis. And then there is ourselves. And most times we are our own worst enemy. I mean, we're always shopping. We're never content. We're always looking. Make sure we're not missing anything. You know, and the world is shopping for religion. The world is looking for God because this world just doesn't make sense without God. But it seems that we have this this internal escape mechanism. You know, we just want to be a wallflower. We don't want to be held accountable. We want to be able to leave when things get heavy or uncomfortable. That's the way we are. But where is the commitment? Where is the faith? Where is the love? You know, if you think about a tree can't grow up unless it grows down, right? A tree has roots. Roots. And the taller the tree grows, the deeper the roots grow. It's stability. Our roots as a Christian are commitment, faith, and love. And if you're always shopping, you never plant those roots, and you'll never grow in your maturity and in your likeness of Jesus Christ. You have to plant your roots so that you can grow. So that you can grow. And the deeper your roots go, the higher you will grow. Commitment, faith, love, roots. You know, we tend to look very religious. I mean, we look very religious here in this church this morning. We gather together in the name of Jesus. We pray, and we are honestly concerned about other people's needs. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We're going to break bread here in a minute. We look religious. My question is, are you? See, I can't answer that for you. You look religious, but it doesn't come from the outside. It starts from the inside. It's from who you are. Real religion is a matter of holy obedience to God's word, reflected in many ways. Many ways. It's obedience to God's word. And James gave us three ways which is to be reflected this morning. One, by our honesty in regard to ourselves and our speech. Two, by our selflessness in regard to others' needs, especially in regard to those who can't help themselves. And three, by our uncompromising moral and spiritual stand in regard to the world. We don't compromise. And again, this is not a comprehensive list. James is not saying this is all you have to do. There are many other things we as Christians should be doing. Praying, reading our Bible, fellowship, worship. You know, there are many other things that we do as Christians, but what James is doing here this morning, what James is telling us, is that this is a sufficient test to see if our religion is valid in the eyes of God. Is your religion valid in the eyes of God? Well, it stems from a pure heart, because we can see it through your speech. It stems from your conduct in serving others, especially those in need, and your character, being unstained by the world, and being sold out to God. See, true religion moves from here. It moves from our hearts, and it goes there, everywhere, to everyone in need. It is caring what He cares about. It's loving who God loves. And as Christians, sometimes we get so tired, we get so fed up, we just get tired, because we get tired of messing up. We get tired of falling in sin. We get tired of stumbling. We get tired of trying to be so perfect and then having to go to our knees and then ask God for repentance. I find myself praying that all the time. God, I'm a sinner and I don't want to be. But you know what? A real blessing comes when you realize this. And I really pray you realize this morning, because it changes your life. There's a real blessing when you realize that our perfection is not what proves our salvation. It's hating our imperfections that prove our salvation. We are not perfect. We will never be perfect until we stand before Jesus. We will be made like Him when we see Him. We will always mess up. The proof of our salvation is that when we mess up, we hate it. We hate it. And we want to change. We want to change. It's not our perfection that proves our salvation, but rather our hating our imperfections and seeking, with God's help and power, to correct them. It is turning to God and not the world. It's turning to God and not our puny understanding, is seeking to be like Him in His strength, in His power, in His understanding. What is real religion? Real religion is life in service to the real God, meeting the real needs of the lives and the lives of others, stemming from God's real love for the world. It's real religion, it's real God, real needs, God's real love for this world. Are you real? I'd ask you that we could try to be real together. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Just remain in him. Remain in him. Be real. Be his. Be religious. This morning, as the praise team comes up, I just want to reemphasize what is ingrained in our brain. It's been ingrained since we were born through commercials and TV, different types of media. It's been ingrained that there's always something better. It's been ingrained to go to the bargain barn or the dollar store or wherever. You know, there's always a better deal at the outlet mall. There's always a better deal. But when you find God, there is no better deal. And being unstained from the world, being untouched by the world, it means so many things, but it means standing your ground and not compromising, realizing that you have the best deal. And you know what? The best deal was free. It didn't cost you anything except faith. You know what? I'm not necessarily speaking about anyone in here today, but I'm speaking about my experience in the church and in seminary and everything else. I've seen it. I've sat there. I've watched people go, this church is great, but the music's not good. This church is great, but something else. But I need this, but I need this, but I need that. No, you need God. Do you really think better music is going to bring you closer to God? No. Nothing externally is going to bring you closer. It's internal. It's internal. It's internal. It's resigning yourself. It's surrendering and going, I'm yours. Amen. I'm yours. As always this morning, I'm here for you. If you'd like to pray, if you'd like to give your life to the Lord, which would be great, in any way that I can intercede on your behalf before God, I ask you to come and we will pray. And we will cry and we will laugh and we will do it together for the glory of God.
Please stand.